Can you imagine? What a promise to us, huh? I will rise. The Passover Sabbath had arrived, and the Jewish people and the people in Jerusalem were all heavy in their thoughts. The religious leaders were relieved, thinking they'd finally done away with this Jesus. The loyal women who followed Christ replayed in their minds the scenes of their Lord hanging on the cross and then wrapped in those grave clothes and laid in the tomb. Jesus' 11 disciples did not know what to do with themselves. All their hopes had been completely crushed. But then the rumors of hope began to spread. Events occurred that were so awesome, the soldiers who guarded the tomb became like dead men. The women who went to the tomb early that morning were in a state of shock. And then Peter and John, running to the tomb, couldn't even speak as they took a look at the empty grave clothes. Could it be true that Christ Jesus was actually alive again? This morning we're going to be looking at the events of the resurrection. Not where Jesus actually appeared. We're going to be looking at those next week. But we're going to look at the early morning events that happened that caused the worst day in all of history, that Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath, to become Sunday, the high point of all of history. Even as Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, our faith is in vain. He said that if it's just the resurrection is not true, if it's fabricated, then we of all men need to be pitied. But in fact, if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, he died for us and rise from the dead, that has tremendous earth-shaking implications for all of us. But you know, the resurrection, as you read it in Scripture, it's recorded. Four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they differ in details. And because it's such an important thing, you want to say, why are these details differing? As we've gone through the book of Mark, we have seen some things that differ from the eyewitness of events. For example, one gospel said when Jesus went over the Gadarenes, there was one person who was demon-possessed. And another gospel says there were two. Well, you know, some of these details can bother us in Scripture. The bulk of everything about the resurrection, they all record the same thing, but there's these differing details in the resurrection. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes those things have been bothersome to me. I've wondered, why did the Lord allow these different details? One thing you got to understand is that you can see from the resurrection accounts that this gospel didn't copy this gospel. They are not copycats of one another. Everyone is different. But they record the same details, but there are some differences. And these differences, to me, have been... Say, now listen, the resurrection, if it's not true, then, like Apostle Paul said, we're wasting our time being here today if it's not true. I remember I was involved in a church in Winona Lake, Indiana. We were going there. It was a Plymouth Brethren church. And we sent a group of people down to Ball State University. Nancy and I brought our three girls with us. We stayed in a dormitory there, and we were going on Ball State University, and we were witnessing for Christ on the campus there. We attended one class, which was an amazing class. It was a religion class. And the professor in that class said this when we came into the room. He knew that we were believers. He knew what we were on the campus for. And he said, he had total confidence in his intellectual ability. Total confidence. He didn't care if we had studied Scripture. It did not matter to him. But he said, with kind of a challenge and a look of gleam in his eye, he said, I haven't had the chance to poison you people one by one. That's what he actually says, day by day. I haven't had the chance to do that with you yet. But he looked upon it as a challenge. And we, because of his confidence, we actually were, in front of this entire class, we were able to challenge him on certain points. We were all from the outside. Can you imagine that happening in a university setting today? They'd say, get these people out of this class. You're not a part of this class. That's what most people would say, but this professor was so proud and so egotistical, he enjoyed having us there. because he wanted to interact with us. In that environment, I remember thinking, I've got to make sure I know all the details of the crucifixion and resurrection, because that's the message we are bringing to these students in a lot of creative ways. I think there were a group of the guys there that they'd got a coffin and they rolled it through the campus, for example, just to create some interest in all that, and then they had a chance to preach the gospel. And we would get them in their scrambled corner. They had red lights on this one intersection where they'd go in, across this way. And you don't cross the street this way. You cross diagonally. Ball State University was an interesting campus, but we got many good discussions while we were there. We're there to plant a church there at Ball State. But the resurrection, I remember staying up late at night looking at all the details to see if I could understand all those events that happened. And as we've gone through the book of Mark, we've consulted the other Gospels because we wanted to set, understand the order of events as they occurred. And I'd like to even do that this morning, even as we're looking about the first events on Sunday morning, that first day of the week. Now, I believe that these discrepancies that appear in Scripture are only seeming contradictions. When you study it and you get to know it and you get to know the Jewish customs, you can understand some of the things as they occurred. And I'll give illustration of that as we go along here. But we also need to understand the rapidity of the events as they occurred. Everything seemed to happen so fast. Like, for example, we're going to find out when Mary got to the tomb, Mary ran back to tell Peter and John. And the scripture says she literally ran. And then Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. And Jesus now had a new resurrected body. And he could appear in this place, and then he could appear in another place. He could go right through the walls. What kind of body did he have? Was it really a body or was it just a spirit? No, it was a body. He said, "Feel me." Right before his disciples, he took fish and honeycomb and ate it right before their eyes. But then he just disappeared. This body is an amazing body, and that is the type of body that's promised to those who have trusted in Christ in their resurrected body. It's going to be just like Jesus' body. But he could go and appear here and appear there. So this is another reason, the rapidity of the events as they occurred. And one other thing I think is true when you understand these events, the witnesses were in total shock. Jesus had told these people, their disciples, over and over again that he was going to be crucified and he was going to come back from the dead, but they did not believe it. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that in your life. I think I've related this to you before. When I was a junior in college, I was going to the University of Minnesota, and my dad said, I don't know what I'd done at the dinner table or whatever. My dad said, "No, you be good to your mom. She's pregnant, you know." And I think I heard that, but it went in right one ear and out the other, you know. And he said it again, and I went, "Wait a second. Did you say, I thought you said that mom was pregnant, you know?" He said, "Yeah, she's pregnant, you know." So I have a brother. I'm 20 years older than my younger brother, you know, and I'd bring him around with me to the university campus when he's just a little toddler. I said, "Is that your son?" I said, "No, that's my brother," you know. But shocking. And then is there, when things happen that are emergent situations, that are really, when you go into a shocking situation. I remember when I was flying one time, and before I went up, and I was in the Air Force in our flight category, and so we went through private pilot training. And the instructor told me there was a bunch of people from ROTC. There must have been 7 or 8 guys that were taking it. But Fred Winship says to me, "I want you to go out to the practice area. There was an area that you flew around and you practiced things." And he said, "And I want you to do a few stalls." And I'm alone in the plane now. And he says, "What are you doing in a stall?" And I said, "Full throttle flaps up." And he goes, "You're going to die. You're going to die. Get that nose down." And so, I only had a stall once before. I only done that once before. So I'm in the practice area and I'm thinking, how do you do a stall again? I think he set it on 2,000 RPMs. I put it on 2,000 RPMs. And I was timid now and I'm pulling back the stick. I didn't pull it back just quickly. I'm pulling back the stick. And the airplane continues to rise. And the Minnesota air is really thick. So I think I was nearly going straight up in the air. We had done it less RPMs, and all of a sudden, I lost everything. The plane started falling backwards, and I immediately, Fred, you know, the stall warning device was going, it was saying, "You're going to die, you're going to die," like this. And Fred Winship's words, "Get that nose down." I threw the nose down and jammed in the throttle at the same time, and I was going as fast as that plane could go right toward the ground. I mean, I was heading right. My books were on the floor, and they were up here by my head, you know. And all of a sudden, I said, "This is the end. This is how my life's going to end," you know. And it just seemed like it was going in slow motion. It was so unreal. And I pulled back the stick, and unfortunately, the nose came up. I didn't go in a secondary stall, and I trimmed it out in case I blacked in, because it was such a strange. A variety of sensation, you know, and I got it trimmed out. But I just tell you that it was a shocking situation, and I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that where everything seemed like it was going in slow motion. So these people were in a shocked situation. They couldn't believe what they saw. So these things help us to understand a little bit why things might have differed or why things seem like they don't jive. It's just because events happened and a number of factors affected them. Well, let's consider now these facts and the implication of these facts. Let's consider the dawning of that day, what happened, even the record of the resurrection. Let's read our passage first of all, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. Mark 16, verse 1. "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." One account has it that there were two angels. Here it says there's one angel. One account says that they went out and told the disciples. Here it says they told nothing, and you're sitting there, these accounts differ. Why do they differ? Let me just kind of go over this, okay? And we'll go over the details of what must have happened in the rapidity of the events. Well, first of all, the question arises, is they came and bought spices. Now, it's early in the morning. The sun is rising. The Passover or the Sabbath day just had finished. Jesus crucified, and they laid him quickly in the tomb. Joseph and Arimathea and Nicodemus. 100 pounds of spice in the garments. They wrapped them up and they laid them in the tomb. And the women watched exactly where that tomb was. But now it says they bought spices. And you're thinking to yourself, how do you buy spices when the sun is up? That early in the morning. Here's another thing. You have to understand the Jewish culture. Because their day did not start at 6 o'clock in the morning. When was the Sabbath over? When they could go out and walk and they could journey and they could buy things? The day before, 6 o'clock at night. So what they did is they bought spices at night, but it was already dark, so they didn't go to the tomb. They waited until the sun was coming up early in the morning. And now when they went to the tomb, this gospel says there were three women here, two Marys, and Salome. In the book of John, it said Mary Magdalene went, and she saw that the stone was rolled away, and she ran and told Peter and John. It doesn't say that in this account. You're just sitting there, how can that be? How can that be? This is the idea. Yesterday, we were over here at church working a little bit. We were setting up Nancy's puppet theater, and we'd left here. We'd talked to my sons-in-law early in the week. I had two sons-in-law that had birthdays this weekend, Saturday and Sunday. So we invited them. We'd like to take you out for breakfast in the morning. They couldn't do it, but Brian and Katie said, hey, we'll go out to either maybe supper with you. So I said, well, we had texted back and forth. We said, why don't we go somewhere around 4:30, but you pick the place where you want to go. It's your birthday. Well, on the way home, I called Brian on the phone, and Brian said, yeah, Zane just got up from his nap. Why don't we go and meet over at 4:45 at Famous Dave's? Now, it would have been completely true to say that at 4:45, Nancy and I and Brian and Katie and the kids went to Famous Dave's. Isn't that true? We all did. We all met there. But guess what? We didn't meet there at the same time. We only lived two blocks apart. We might have gone together, but Nancy and I got gas, and we beat them there, and then we rejoined. That's similar to what happened. It could have well been that they all came to the tomb. These three women came to the tomb. Either when they got there, Mary saw the tomb, and then she ran right away, or she might have got there first. They might have converged. And so she ran and told Peter and Peter and John. If you are in the Holy Land, there is a tomb exactly like that tomb, and it's believed that that could have been the tomb, the garden tomb. And the type of stone is not a round stone as far as a big round like this. It's like a wheel, a big wheel. And it sits in a track the way they do this. And another thing, you got to understand things about the Holy Land. The Holy Land has a lot of limestone. Limestone is an ingredient of concrete, right? Well, anyway, you find that when the surface is taken off a limestone, you can actually carve it with your fingernail. Do you realize that? But just like concrete, in the elements, it hardens as hard as a rock. It weathers, can weather the storm, although it weathers like any other rock. But so what they did is they could carve out of this limestone a tomb. And then they carved this huge stone that was like a big tire, circular stone like that, and they put it in a channel, and this stone could have weighed up to 1,000 pounds. And then it was rolled down this channel and put in position. It stays there. Now, another thing, these women did not know what happened on the Sabbath day. They were resting. They were observing Passover. But what happened to the religious leaders we found last week? They went to Pilate, remember? And they said, we remember this man said he was going to rise from the dead. Lest the disciples come and steal a body, give us a guard that we can seal the tomb. They put the pressure on Pilate. This happened. They went into the praetorium where they stayed out before. They didn't care about meticulously obeying the law. They wanted to make sure Jesus was in the grave, he would stay in the grave. So they had the guard. They sealed it with a Roman seal. But in the night, between the Sabbath at 6 o'clock and in the morning, during the night, there was a huge earthquake and the stone was rolled away. The stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away so that others could go in and see. But there was an angel that came in, the book of Matthew says, and sat on the stone, and these soldiers, the keepers there, they were so terrified, they fell on the ground as though they were dead. This is recorded in the 28th chapter of Matthew. They were like dead. They were frightened. Anytime you come across the power of God, you're going to be frightened. And so when they finally overcame the shock, what did they do? They didn't run to Pilate. They ran to the chief priest and told them what happened. The body's gone. So what did the priest say? They gave him a large amount of money, and you say, the disciples came while we slept. That's the most ridiculous tale. They could be put to death for sleeping on the watch. It says, if it comes to Pilate's ears, we'll take care of Pilate. We'll put the pressure on Pilate. You don't have to worry about it. So they had this, and they spread this rumor around, and it was believed, they said, even until this day, and it's gone through the centuries, that somebody came and stole the body while the soldiers slept. That doesn't make sense, but that report and rumor kept on going. But they left. And now early in the morning, these women who loved the Lord, they loved their Lord. Why did they saw him embalm Jesus. They watched this. They watched him where they laid him. But listen, they had to do it in haste. And these women, they wanted to pay respects to their Lord. So they're coming, and they're depressed. As they're coming to the tomb, they're in a state of depression. But they love their Lord. And they started thinking about it. Who is going to roll this stone away for us? Because it's a heavy, heavy stone. I don't know. You know what? I'm amazed sometimes the things that women can do. Sometimes I'll come home after work or something like that, and my wife has rearranged our house. You know, I don't know how she got the... It took 4 men to bring the piano over to that side of the room. And somehow my wife has moved it to the other side of the room by herself, you know. How they do that, I think, men, they must have some supernatural strength that we don't know about, you know. It just amazes you some of the things they do when they put their mind to it. But anyway, they're sitting, and the stone is already rolled away. They don't see the soldiers. The soldiers have already gone. Mary Magdalene must have, this is what must happen. She might have come first. She sees the stone rolled away. She looks in there. She can even see grave clothes. The body's not there. She sees that. She runs to Peter and John to tell them what happened. The other women, when they're there together, they get the courage to go into the tomb and peeking around, and all of a sudden they see a man in the tomb with bright clothing on it. Can you imagine how terrifying that must have been? You know, I had a grandmother, my grandma Cordis. She would always tell us about visions that she saw. And she told us, my grandpa didn't tell us, but she said one time my grandpa was lying in bed and there was a man in, they went to an apostolic Lutheran church, but which is kind of a charismatic Lutheran church, but they didn't believe in a lot of things in the scriptures. They themselves believed. But this man was standing there with his white collar, okay, you know, like a typical garb, and he looked at my grandfather and said, "I don't like you," and then he disappeared. Don't tell us those visions. You know, as kids, my grandma told those visions. And another, he had another vision where a dog came and was licking my grandpa's hand, and a voice came and said, "There are dogs that are licking your hand." You know, I don't know about these things. I'll say, I'm just glad I've never seen a vision, okay? I don't want to see a vision. We were out at the lake place. My grandpa died by the garden, and my Uncle Leonard stayed out there, and he walked by that spot over there, and he heard a voice saying, "You're next, Lefty." I mean, every time I would go by that spot at night, I'd say, "Please, no voices. I don't want to hear that type of stuff," you know? But can you imagine how terrifying it is where these women come in and there's an angelic being? Anytime anybody in Scripture sees an angelic being, they're terrified, right? Well, this angel says, "Don't be terrified. You're seeking whom? Jesus of Nazareth." Were they at the right place? They were at the right place. The rumors that spread of them going the wrong tomb? No, they're at the right place. One gospel says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. Come in and see where they laid him." Now, if you go to the garden tomb, where there is one on display there in Israel, you'll go and you'll see a shelf. It could have been the very tomb itself. And it's a place where they laid the body. It's the door comes in here and there's like a small room off to the side. That's what it's like. And so they looked, and here they would have saw what Peter and John saw. The grave clothes were not unwrapped. They were just lying like a mummy surrounding it, the body, and they were just in that position, and the headpiece was separate from the body piece. That's what Peter and John saw. So they would have saw that, and the angel said, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. And you'll meet him there," just like he told him. That's what Jesus said. Mark chapter 14, he said, "I'm going before you when I rise from the dead in Galilee." Well, those are some of the details of things that they happened, okay? And so that's the order of event. The soldiers had gone away. Mary had come. She saw the stone rolled away, but she didn't see the angel. She left and went and told. But the other women saw the angel, and there were probably two angels. But just like our story of the demoniac of Gadarenes, it was the one angel who spoke to them. That was the one that they were focusing on. Okay, so they went. And now the scripture says here in Mark that they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. Now, trembled is like this. It's the word that's used for an earthquake. They were shaking. And it said that they were amazed. And that word is the word ekstasia in the Greek, from which we get ecstasy. They were like in a trance. I mean, I don't know if they were so much afraid as they were astounded, as they were shocked. The angel said he's risen from the dead. It started to dawn on them. But they're in a state of shock, and so immediately they did not tell anybody. Now, in the order of events which happened, Peter and John, we're going to find this out next week, they left the tomb. Mary had followed them, and she lingered behind, and Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. That was the first person he appeared to. She thought he was a gardener. We'll look at that next week. But then it says that Jesus met the women. From Mary Magdalene, he went and he met these women. And he told to go tell the disciples now. They went immediately to the disciples. So at first they told no one, but it's not any discrepancy. It's just the order of quick events as they occurred. Now, having considered the record of these things and the dawning of the day, I want to just kind of talk about the relevance of these events, the dawning of new hope, considering what it all meant. How about for these disheartened women? Can you imagine what it would be like? That Saturday must have been, that seventh day of the week, must have been the most depressing day of their entire lives. Everything that they hoped for, everything that they dreamed. Can you imagine? You know, how about you? I mean, you've pinned all your hopes on Jesus Christ. Now, it won't happen. It couldn't happen. But supposing something happened where it said, oh yeah, here we found a body, and it's actually Jesus Christ's body in a tomb. Now, if something like that happened, can you imagine how it would affect you in your life? I know how it affected me. When I went to Bible college, I told this on Wednesday night, and the president of that Bible college, who we listened and sat under every day, even as he taught, we found out that he, for 13 years, apparently had been having extramarital affairs with girls in this college. Can you imagine how all of a sudden you say to yourself, are these things which I am learning, are they really true? I remember that feeling, like I'd been totally been brainwashed or betrayed or something. But you know, my faith didn't fail me. It was that man's problem. It wasn't a problem with Scripture, right? But these women, they thought that he was done for. He had died. And all of a sudden, they turned around for them. Jesus Christ was alive. So they left the tomb trembling. Couldn't hardly believe it. But then, I want you to consider what it meant for one disciple in particular, Peter. Notice how this angel in the tomb said, go tell his disciples and Peter. The last communication Peter had had with Jesus was when Peter denied Jesus that he knew Jesus for the third time. Do you remember that? And it said in the book of Luke that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. And Peter, can you imagine him meeting the eyes of Jesus? And then he went out and he wept bitter. That's the last communication. Would Peter have thought, I've blown it too much. There's not a chance that I could serve the Lord again. Don't you suppose that Peter was totally guilt-ridden? You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've blown it in your Christian life. I know there are many times I've blown. I've done so many stupid things. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've lost your temper. I remember having a I've got a brother who's hard to get along with. We've been praying about him on Wednesday night. But I remember I have such a hard time keeping my temper with my brother, holding my temper. He just will just totally rip you apart, and all of a sudden, you know, it's just like when somebody comes and slaps you in the face. I mean, I'm only 2 years different. When we were different than him apart, and we would wrestle and we'd fight. We'd fight all through your teenagers. You know, but you're buddies as well. You do things together. But so, man, when he come across those things, I just couldn't control my temper. Now, I profess to be a Christian. He never carried that profession. He didn't care what he said. But you're the believer. And so you're not expected to lose your temper, right? And so I felt so bad when I've come back at him and said things, mean things back at him because of, you know, he said things and retaliate. So there's been things in my life where I've said, "More, Lord, I've really blown it." Maybe you feel that way too sometimes. But you know, this angel said, "Go to the disciples, tell them, and Peter." Afterward, when these women came and he said, and the angel said to go and tell you disciples and Peter. Don't you imagine how that must have made Peter feel? He wasn't through. The Lord, this is the type of Lord that we have. He's a God who forgives. He's the God of the second chance, right? 70 times 7, even though we blow it. And it's we have a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, we know that the Lord was close to Moses. He was close to Elijah. He was close to Peter, all these great apostles. But do you realize this? He will be close to you as well. He knows you by name. He loves you personally. Can you imagine a God like that? That's the type of God that the Bible teaches. Jesus loves us individually. He knows our plan. He knows the footsteps. He knows when we're daydreaming. All those things like David recorded in Psalm 139. He knows and he loves you individually. Almus, I'll pick on you. You don't care. He knew what it was like for you to be separated from your wife all that period of time. He knows what it's like, the things that you had to do, and even now, even to get in the citizenship and all that that's required, right? And God has led you in your ministry and in your work and trying to make ends meet. He knows when you lose a job, doesn't he? God is so good. And he puts us through these things, even when we looked at the closed doors, because he wants to make us better. He wants to make us like his son. What a great God we serve. He knows us by name. Well, what is our response to these events as we talked about them this morning? The worst day of all of history would have been the day that he was in the tomb. He's actually part of a day, the whole day, and then part of a day. But that Sunday, Tony Campbell tells a story when he became a member of a black church in Philadelphia where he was teaching. I think it was Eastern Pennsylvania University or something. He was teaching at sociology. Maybe you've had his tapes. But he was preaching in this church, this black church that he attended. And he finished and the preacher then got up. And he said, "That was pretty good, boy." He called him boy. "That was pretty good, boy." He said, "But now, listen." And he got up and he preached a second message. And the message that he preached was, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." And I tell you, boy, did he have the people, and all these people got the impact. Listen, the depression is there, but Sunday is coming. And that's the way it is with these events that they occurred. Jesus Christ told his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you go." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me." You know the way to the resurrection. You know, even today, we know the way. You put your trust in Jesus Christ, right? And that is the way. The same Spirit that indwells us now when we receive Him as Lord and Savior, that Spirit will lift us and raise us out of the grave one day. In the same type of body that Jesus had. What a wonderful promise it is. We're going to be talking more about the implications, even as we look at Easter and Sunday, implications of the resurrection, and maybe more even next week. But I want to give you one illustration in closing. It was told by Jay Kessler, the president of Youth for Christ, and he was president of Taylor University. He's now died. But he gave the illustration of Lonnie Chapman. Now, some of this I'm going to read even as he recorded it, because I want to give you all the details. Lonnie Chapman, when he was a child, he stole from a grocery store because his parents refused to give him food to eat. He was beaten. He was locked up and cursed by his alcoholic father. When he was 12, he watched his father rape his 10-year-old sister. Once his father tried to kill him with a piece of timber. Once his father punished him by breaking his fingers with a brick. Lonnie survived. He dropped out of school, traveled around, and ended up in California, where he teamed up with a friend whose name was, I think I got this name right, Gallison. Gallison helped him become a thief and a murderer. And nearly half a dozen filling stations, he and Gallison and another man held up. And they robbed this one California filling station and they kidnapped the attendant to keep him from calling the police. They drove him out into the country and tied him up with electrical cord. At that moment, Lonnie relates, Gallison went into an insane rage and yelled, "Kill him, Lonnie! Kill him!" According to Lonnie, he didn't want to do it. He fired the rifle at the ground before the victim's feet. Gallison screamed, "You didn't kill him! You didn't kill him!" Trembling, afraid for his own life, Lonnie walked up to the helpless victim and shot him. A rifle blast in the face and another in the lower back ended his life. Lonnie was put in prison, sentenced to a life term for first-degree murder. Jay Kessler mentioned that you got to understand that there was a huge influence of this man on his life, but he still committed that crime. Later, sitting in prison, Lonnie met a different kind of friend. He heard a broadcast by a man named Rod Burke, who was a Youth for Christ leader in that area, who spoke on the radio. He wrote a letter. Lonnie wrote a letter to Rod. Rod quickly drove over to see him and gave him a copy of the New Testament. And then he had people in the Youth for Christ pray for Lonnie in prison. And Lonnie began to read that New Testament. He read it over and over again. And then it was recorded by the warden of the prison. Even as they considered probation, he never was put on probation, but they gave this report. From conversations with the defendant and letters from several other sources, it appears that the defendant has, in fact, undergone a Christian conversion and experience. What an understatement. Even in his prison cell, from then on, he was a transformed young man. He had inner peace. He knew he was forgiven. He was without bitterness. He knew he'd spend the rest of his life in prison, and yet he found meaning and purpose in his life. He witnessed to the fellow prisoners. He gave them copies of the New Testament and Bibles, and he wrote to people outside the prison. He would tell you that he was born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's enough. It's all he needed, even in a prison cell. That's the impact of the resurrection. You and I, though there are many things that we'll discuss even in the future, what the resurrection means, but one thing it means because He lives, we are going. Who trusts in Him, we're going to live also. Jesus said at the end of Revelation, after He's promised He would be coming and He'd bring His reward with Him, He said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." We looked at some of the record of the resurrection, all these events as they happen in order. their relevance to our life. But listen, the resurrection demands a response. The Bible gives an invitation, but it's an RSVP invitation. You know what that means? I was talking to my Finnish cousin one time. Somebody asked a question, what does RSVP really mean? And my Finnish cousin says, I think it means that you're supposed to write them back and let them know if you're coming or not, you know. And I said, you know, John, I think it's French for respondre s'il vous plaît. You know, and he says, yeah, I think it could mean that also, you know. But it means that you answer back, right? The gospel is a wonderful account. It's a true account. Has every relevance to our life, but you must respond back in order to receive the benefits. You must trust in Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank You for these accounts of the resurrection, even though the action is very quick and we sometimes don't understand, but as we study more, we can see the details of what happened. We know there aren't discrepancies as we see the events in that culture, even as they occurred. Help us to understand more, but help us, Lord, to live our lives in view of this great event and what it means to us in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, help us to be witnesses, even like these early women were, go and tell the disciples, help us to go and tell others. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Gabby.